Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Jonah chapter 3, the book of Jonah chapter 3. Next week, we will begin a series on the life of Daniel. At a very early age, Daniel was thrust into a corrupt culture in a chaotic political scene. Yet God used Daniel as he has used few in human history. Over the next several weeks, we're going to study every chapter in the book of Daniel, and we're going to learn wisdom for winning in Babylon. And I think it will be an important, timely series, and I hope you'll join us next week for the beginning of the series. On Wednesday nights, we've been taking a guided tour through the Bible. Each Wednesday night, I take a book of the Bible and give our folks an overview of it. Last Wednesday night, we were in the book of Jonah. And as I was reorienting myself with that book, and I studied Jonah 3 carefully, the Spirit of God moved in my heart and said, what happened in Nineveh under the preaching of Jonah is what must happen in the United States of America in your time. Amen. So for a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about the ingredients of a gospel movement. Let's take up our reading in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, even from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. What a story of a gospel movement. The year is 1905 in the city of Denver, Colorado. Two preachers by the name of D.L. Moody and J. Wilbur Chapman were holding a 3-week evangelistic crusade. The headline of the Denver Post on January the 20th read, entire city pauses for prayer, even at the high tide of business, as the soul rises above sordid thoughts. The byline said, remarkable outburst of gospel sentiment provoked by revival. And can you even imagine a headline like that in the Dallas Morning News? The story says, for 2 hours at midday, all Denver was held in a spell under the influence of a power not of ourselves, but a power that makes for righteousness. The marts of trade were deserted between noon and 2 o'clock this afternoon, and all worldly affairs were forgotten. The entire city was given over to meditation on higher things. The Spirit of the Almighty pervaded every nook. Going to and coming from the great meetings, thousands of men and women radiated the Spirit which filled them, and the clear Colorado sunshine was made brighter by the reflected glow of the light of God shining from happy faces. This is not the report of a preacher in a prayer letter. This is the front page of a local newspaper. He says, seldom has such a remarkable sight been witnessed. An entire great city in the middle of a busy week, bowing before the throne of heaven and asking and receiving the blessing of the King of the universe. All business was practically suspended in response to the request of the men whose powerful, majestic personalities have so wonderfully grasped the hearts of the Denver people. At 10 o'clock this morning, the doors of every church in the city were opened. And for 1 hour, the minister knelt with his congregation, praying that everything good and right might be made manifest today. Then 15 minutes after the convent bell had chimed at noon, began the meetings that will perhaps make Denver a different city from what she was 17 days ago. Who knows? Folks, just over a century ago, it really wasn't that long ago, a great American city was caught up in a movement of God that swept up thousands of people and made the front page of a major newspaper. Something similar, but on a much larger scale, happened in the chapter that we just read. Anywhere from 600,000 to 1 million people were affected, the Bible says, from the greatest to the least. It happened in less than 40 days' time, and it has been called the greatest revival in human history. Now, I want to stop right there. It was not a revival. Revival means to put life back in something. There never was life in Nineveh. They were all lost. So it wasn't the greatest revival in human history, but it was the greatest gospel movement in history. And I'm here to tell you today that there is nothing we need more in our country today than a gospel movement. That's what's needed today. Atheism, agnosticism, and unbelief are on the rise. In the last 10 years, we have lost the battle for marriage, the battle for sexuality, the battle for gender, and make no mistake about it, the battle for religious liberty is next. Both by percentage and population, there are more lost people in America today than there ever have been. That being said, I do believe there are some encouraging signs. Statisticians tell us that the religious decline in America is actually slowing. Anecdotally, I'm hearing reports from youth pastors and college ministers and camp directors and evangelists who are traveling all across the country who are telling me about great hosts of young people coming to Christ and surrendering themselves to gospel ministry. Folks, I think the pandemic created a shift in our culture. Young people went looking for hope and looking for answers and looking for truth. And we want to tell them that hope has a name, answers has a name, truth has a name, and it's Jesus. Amen. I believe with all my heart that if God could revive Nineveh, God could revive Fort Worth. Amen. If God could revive the Assyrians, he could revive the United States of America. Amen. Today, I want to talk to you about the marks of a gospel movement. And as we study it, I hope that you will pray that God will unleash it on us now and in our country. All right, mark number one of a gospel movement, an obedient messenger. Gospel movements require obedient messengers. It says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh and preach. That was God's call for Jonah. Get up from where you are, go into the city and preach. Verse 3 simply says, Jonah arose and went. Now, if you're familiar with chapters 1 and 2, you know God had to do a great work in Jonah's life to get him to the place where he was willing to obey the call of God upon his life. That same call came to him in chapter 1. God said, go, and Jonah said, no. Nineveh was to the east. Jonah got on a ship, and he went west as far from God's will as he could run. The good news of Jonah 1 is that as far and fast as Jonah ran from God, God ran farther and faster after Jonah. Yes, men run from God, but God runs after men. Amen. And God sent a storm. And God allowed the sailors to throw Jonah into the sea. And then God sent a great fish. And after 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah finally tapped out. He stopped fleeing from God, and he stopped fighting God, and he surrendered to God's will in his life. Now, here's the point. Before God could do a great work in Nineveh, he had to do a great work in Jonah, didn't he? Before a city could repent, one of God's people had to repent. And I'm convinced that God wants to do a great work in cities all over our country and really all over the world. But standing in his way are his runaway people. I want you to think, what could God really do in your neighborhood? What could he really do, young people, in your school this year? What could he really do, those of you who are in the working world, in your office, if you would finally stop running from God, surrender your life, lock, stock, and barrel, and be the man or woman of God he really wants you to be? I'm convinced standing in the way of a mighty outpouring upon our city and our country are God's rebellious, runaway people. And before God can change them, he must change us. He needs obedient messengers. Now, I want you to notice the messenger's audience. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, by any measurement, Nineveh was a great city. It was great in its size. It took Jonah 3 days to walk from one end to the other while he was preaching. And I added this up a few days ago. If you walk from Burleson, where I live, the south of the Metroplex, all the way up to Frisco, the north of the Metroplex, it would only take you about 24 hours, okay? It took Jonah about 3 times that long to walk from one end of Nineveh to the other end of Nineveh. It was a great city. It was great in its population. Chapter 4 says that there were 120,000 children in the city. That means that there were at least 600,000 people there. Archaeologists have estimated at least 1 million. Nineveh was great in its strength. It was the capital city, the center of power for one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth. Let me tell you something. I don't think that's why God called it great. I don't think God was impressed by Nineveh's size. I don't think he was impressed by its population. I don't think he was impressed by its strength. So why would God call Nineveh a great city? Let me give you 2 reasons. First of all, there was great need. History tells us that the Assyrians were as brutal a people as has ever lived in human history. That is not exaggeration. It was an entire nation of terrorists. When they would attack a city, they would rape all the women and girls. They did things to the men that I cannot read from the pulpit. Nineveh, the capital city in particular, was a vile, wicked place, as dark or perhaps darker than any place in the world today. The truth of the matter is that that city had a great need for God. It was so dark, and they were so lost. Folks, here are some headlines that I read in our local newspapers this week. Group looked for someone to rob before Dallas teen was fatally shot, per affidavit. Owner of security firm once employed by Dallas ISD accused of childhood sexual assault. Uvalde police officer pleads not guilty of failing to protect children in school attack. Girl in backseat shot among Fort Worth road rage incident. This is the last 7 days. Teenagers and children abused, killed by acts of violence. I wonder if the headlines in the Nineveh Gazette were as blood-curdling as the headlines we've had in our own local newspapers this week. We may live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. We might have mega churches filled with thousands of people, but make no mistake about it, our city is in great need of God. We live in perilous times, and evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. We have a great need for God right here in the Metroplex, and we need a movement of God in our generation. Amen. Not only was it a city with a great need, but it was a city with a great opportunity. See, when Jonah looked at Nineveh, he saw a city ripe for judgment. And if you've ever studied chapter 4, you know that's what he was looking for. Jonah looked at Nineveh and saw a city ripe for judgment. God looked at Nineveh and saw a city ripe for revival. I mean, if I were going to pick a place to start a gospel movement, it would not be Nineveh, but that's the place that God chose. I think far too many Christians have grown pessimistic. It's easy to look at all the problems in our culture and conclude that God is done with America, that God could never do a great work in our time. But you listen to me, if God could save Nineveh, he could save Fort Worth. Amen. God could save the city where you live. He could save any city on planet Earth. Amen. Yes, we're living in days of great need, but we are also living in days of great opportunity. Yes. Where we see brokenness, God just sees an invitation to work. Amen. Where we see a mess, God sees the building blocks of a miracle. Amen. I'm convinced God is still calling people into places of great need and asking them by faith to see it as a place of great opportunity. But we have any messengers who will look at their city in that way. There was an audience, the messenger's audience. I want you to notice the messenger's approach. Go to the city and preach. Yeah, come on. Wasn't a complicated strategy, was it? It didn't require 8 years of Bible college and all kinds of weekend seminars. Go to the city and preach. Preaching was the catalyst, the movement. Now, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus picked up on this. In Luke chapter 11, he was cajoled by his enemies to give a sign that would validate the words that he was preaching. Never mind the fact that he'd already done plenty of signs. Here's what he said. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Did you get that? They repented at the preaching of Jonas. Jesus was saying, just like Jonah preached, I preach. And ladies and gentlemen, if the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, a flawed messenger who preached a message of judgment, then how much more responsible are we to respond to the preaching of God's word when we have heard a message of grace from God's own Son himself? Amen. You know, whenever God wants to begin a movement, whether it's in a home, whether it's in a life, whether it's in a city, whenever God wants to begin a movement, he always sends a preacher. Can God bring revival without a preacher? He can. Will God bring revival without a preacher? He won't. His plan has always been to work through the preaching of his word. Listen to Romans chapter 10. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Follow Paul's logic. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. And how do you hear the word of God? Somebody's got to be sent to you. How do you send people? Well, there must be preaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that requires someone to preach it. Now, I want you to look again at verse 2. I want you to circle in verse 2 the word go. Then I want you to circle a little bit further down in verse 2 the word preach. And I want you to connect those words in your Bible. Go and preach. Do those words sound familiar to anybody here? Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Now, was Jesus just talking to people like me who stand behind pulpits and wear suits and ties? That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission wasn't just given to preachers, was it? No, Jesus was talking to every one of his followers, to every person who's trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. All of us are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The point is, we are all messengers. Amen. All of us. Jonah was called to go and preach. You also have been called to go and preach. Right. To tell others what God has done for you. We are all messengers. The question today is, will we be obedient messengers? Do you want to see a movement of God in Fort Worth sweeping across the United States of America? Do you want God to hold back his judgment and pour out his grace and mercy on our country again? Gospel movements begin with obedient messengers. You'll never have a movement without a messenger. And so if you want a movement, take up the mantle of messenger. Go and preach. What do all gospel movements have in common? An obedient messenger. I want you to notice not only an obedient messenger, but an appointed message. It says in verse 2, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I underlined those words, that I bid thee. In other words, Jonah, just say what I tell you to say. Folks, I have a conviction. And it's one of the strongest convictions in my life. And that conviction is that what the people of this world need most is just to hear what God has said. Right. Jonah's job was just to go and speak to Nineveh the preaching that God bid unto thee. To speak for God. And isn't that what's really needed in our day? Yes. Doesn't God just need some people who open up their mouths and say what he has said? That's what God needs in your school. Someone to speak for him. That's what God needs in your extended family. Someone to say a word for him. I know what the media is saying, and I know what the culture is saying, and I know what everybody else is saying, but does anybody say what God says? who's going to speak for God? Now, Jonah's message, the preaching that God bid to him, Jonah's message was a message of judgment. That's pretty clear. Only 8 words in English, 5 words in the Hebrew. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Folks, it's a pretty tough message. If you don't change your ways, judgment is going to fall. The greatest movement in American history was by far the First Great Awakening. One of the instruments that God used in the Great Awakening was a New England preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. His most famous sermon was not exactly seeker sensitive. It wasn't "Discover the Champion in You." His most famous sermon was titled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I want to quote just a few portions of that sermon. "Your wickedness makes you as if it were heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance in all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. You hang by a slender thread, with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it, and ready every moment to singe and burn it asunder. You have nothing to lay hold of to save yourself, nothing you can do to induce God to spare you in one moment. Therefore," he says, "let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and run from the wrath to come. The wrath of Almighty God is now undoubtedly hanging over a great part of this congregation. Let everyone run out of Sodom. Haste and escape for your lives. Look not behind you. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed." We don't hear a lot of preaching like that anymore, do we? Maybe that's why we don't have many movements of God anymore in our time. Folks, if we're going to have a movement of God, we need to get over the idea that it's our job as Christians to affirm everybody and be culture's cheerleader. Now, don't miss it. We have good news to share. It is good news. But to get to the bad news, you have to talk about, or to get to the good news, excuse me, you have to talk about some bad news, don't you? Sin is sinful. Sin has a price. And because we're sinners, we deserve the wrath of a holy God. And it is not just one day that we will die and find ourselves under his wrath. We are under his wrath right now if we have not trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior. We have good news to share with people, but it is just like Jonah's message, a message of judgment. And we need to be bold enough to share it and concerned enough about the souls of the people who are around us to let them know that judgment is coming. Jonah's message was a message of judgment. Notice this, it was also a message of grace. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 11. Here's what Jesus said again about the ministry of Jonah. "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation that seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation.'" So there was something about Jonah as a sign that awakened the conscience of the people in Nineveh and caused them to listen to his message. Now remember what Jonah had just been through. They could see some things. They could smell some things. He'd been in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights. Scientists tell us that if you spent that amount of time in the belly of a great fish, that your skin would be bleached white. I don't have that excuse. God just made me that way, all right? Jonah's skin was unusually white, bleached white. It tells us that the acid in the fish's stomach probably would have caused all of his hair to fall out, and some of you don't have that excuse, okay? The idea we get is that once Jonah finally tapped out and repented, the fish immediately vomited him up on dry ground, and God said, immediately arise and go to Nineveh. No baths, no showers. He just went. Can you even imagine the smell? I think one look at Jonah told the people of Nineveh everything they needed to know about the judgment of God. If God would do that to his own prophet, what do you think he'll do to us, his enemies? Listen, I think it also spoke volumes about the grace of God. Because if God would forgive and restore and use that guy again, then perhaps God can forgive and restore and use us. There's a hint of grace in Jonah's message in the first three words, yet 40 days. I like that. Nineveh, you deserve judgment, but it hasn't fallen yet. There's a window of mercy open to you. You have time to repent, time to get right with God. Not unlimited time, but a window. And I'm here to tell you today that if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a window of mercy open to you. We have sinned against the Lord. We deserve his judgment. But in his grace, he has delayed that judgment so you might have time to repent. I cannot tell you with certainty when the window of grace will close in your life. What I can tell you with certainty is that that window will not be open indefinitely, and that if you're here and you're breathing, it is open to you now. That's why the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today could be the final time you hear a gospel message. Today could be the final time the Spirit of God ever moves and convicts in your heart. Do not presume upon tomorrow. Do not presume you have many years to get right with God. The truth of the matter is that none of us know that. A few weeks ago, one of the most powerful, protected people in our entire country was a quarter of an inch away from eternity. And I tell you today, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. You're one car accident away from eternity. You're one diagnosis away from eternity. There is a window of grace open to you today. It may be closed tomorrow. Today is the day to repent. God in his grace has left it open for you today. Jump through it by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of grace. But there's nothing this world needs more than the appointed message of God. What's the appointed message of God in our day? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. You think things are bad in the United States of America? We ain't seen nothing like Paul saw talking about first century Rome. Yet Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel. He said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, if you guys will just unleash it in the city of Rome, it'll have a dynamite impact. It could change the entire city. Remember what Paul said, I'm debtor to the Greeks. And I want to say to you folks, every saved person is a debtor to the lost. We owe them the gospel. Someone got you the gospel. It's your turn. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. All of us have an appointed message. We must all be obedient messengers. I want you to notice the marks of a gospel movement. Not only an obedient messenger, not only an appointed message, but lastly, an authentic response. Now, we love to talk about the miracles in the book of Jonah, a man being swallowed by a fish. But the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah has nothing to do with the fish. It has to do with the response of pagan people to the preaching of God's word. I want you to notice three marks of an authentic response to God's word. We'll do this very quickly. Number one, simple faith. Look at what it says in verse 5, Jonah chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. That's the same terminology as was used in Genesis 15 to describe the conversion of Abraham, the patriarch. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The word in the Old Testament has a great word picture. It simply means to lean the full weight of your soul upon the word of God. And a move of God in your life begins the moment you in simple faith trust what God's word has said. That's where it all begins. Amen. They had simple faith. I notice this, they had real repentance. Look again at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. The response of the city was so great that it touched every facet of the culture. They believed God from the greatest to the least. They decided to fast. It was like everybody in the church decided to come forward and get on their knees at the altar call and get right with God. It was amazing. The king led the way. He set aside his robes, put on a sack, sat in ashes, and cried out to God. Now this kind of response with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, praying and confessing your wickedness, repenting before God, all of that seems kind of radical to us today. And when's the last time you went to church and people started confessing their sins? When's the last time people were commanded to fast? If we were even to attempt such a thing, people would say the preacher's taking this thing far too far. Ladies and gentlemen, fasting and confession of sins and repentance have been important parts of approaching God for thousands of years. And somehow over the last couple of generations, American Christians seem to think we don't need those things anymore. Our experience of God is so subnormal that when we see normal, it looks abnormal. This is always how people have responded to the preaching of God's word when God blessed. There will never be a movement of God, and you can mark that down in big capital letters. There will never be a movement of God until people get serious about their sin and serious about repentance. There was simple faith. There was real repentance. There was fervent prayer. The king issued a decree. He said, let everything from the greatest to the least, from man to animals, be covered in sackcloth, and let us cry mightily to God. Let me ask you, friend, when's the last time you cried mightily to God? We pray such safe, sterile, short prayers. The kind of prayers that spark mighty movements of God, that call down glory from heaven to people on earth, are the prayers in which people cry mightily to God. Why should pagans, with no Bible, no Holy Spirit, and no church, pray fervently than 21st century Christians who have all of those things in addition to knowing the grace of God in a personal way? In Epworth, England, a pastor knelt in his study and begged God to send revival. Before he went into the prayer closet, he asked his wife to make sure that his 17 children didn't interrupt him while he was praying. And I don't know what would have been the greater miracle, revival, or that 17 kids might not interrupt you while you're praying. Two of those 17 children were John and Charles Wesley. And they would be the answer to their father's fervent And if you will study the history of great movements of God and revivals, you will find that desperate, fervent prayer was the spark plug that fired up the engine of God's great work. Moody knew something about revival when he said, every movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Do you really want to see a gospel movement? Then you must pray. You must pray. Tonight, we're going to start a series on prayer. I don't think there's anything that this generation of Christians at this moment in history needs to be doing any more than fervent intercessory prayer. So we're going to start an entire series on prayer. I want to invite you to be back at 6 o'clock. But this morning, I want to ask you to make a commitment that between now and the election, that you will pray every single day for a movement of God in our city and in our country. Now, I'm not going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you have to write it down, write it down. You got to put a reminder in your phone, do it. But how many of you would say, between now and the election, Pastor, I will join you in praying every day for a mighty gospel movement in our city and country? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Let's get fervent about this thing. Let's be consistent and faithful in doing it. And who knows if God will turn and repent and give grace to us. Amen. Look at what happened in verse 10, and we're done. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, the word repent in verse 10 is different from the word used to describe the repentance of the Ninevites. It's an interesting word. It literally means to sigh. When God saw the people repent, it's like he said, whew, I don't have to give them judgment. I can give them grace. And a city was saved from the judgment of God because an obedient messenger preached an appointed message. And people responded with simple faith, real repentance, and fervent prayer. Those just weren't the marks of one gospel movement at one time. Those are the marks of every gospel movement that has ever happened in human history. And I say it again with every ounce of conviction that I have in my heart. If God could deliver Nineveh, he could deliver Fort Worth. And if he could do it then, he could do it now. Let's pray together. Oh, God in heaven, I think everybody here who loves you and loves your word recognizes that we have a great need for a gospel movement in our time. So many around us are lost. Our culture is so confused. Things are headed in the wrong direction. We need you to intervene. God, we want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. We don't want to be rebellious, runaway prophets, not doing what you have called us to do in this world. We want to get right with you and be the people that you have called us to be. A revival in Nineveh will start with revival in Jonah. So I pray you might do that reviving work in us today. If there is someone here without Christ, I pray today you'd save them. They do not have to know your judgment. They can know your grace. And I pray today they will. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here without Christ, God has a message of judgment and a message of grace for you. Yes, you are a great sinner. And yes, all of us deserve great judgment. But we have a great Savior. And he is ready to give us a great forgiveness. And if you're here today and you would say, I'm not sure that I ever have ever really repented and placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm not absolutely sure that I will miss God's judgment, that I will have God's favor, eternal life in heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I don't want to know God's judgment. I want to know God's grace. If that's you and you're not absolutely certain that you've been saved the Bible way, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I don't want to know God's judgment. God bless you. I want to know God's grace. And I say to you today, God loves you. And there is a window of mercy available to you. And today you can jump through it, but that window will not be open forever. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to trust in Christ. If you raise your hand, just look up at me. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we'll have an invitation. We'll stand. Heads will stay bowed. Eyes will stay closed. I want to ask you to leave your seat and come to the front. Someone will meet you here with an open Bible and show you right from God's word how you can trust in Christ today. Have all your sins forgiven and know you're on your way to heaven. We'll not embarrass you. We'll not ask you to speak. We won't ask. We just want to show you from the Bible how you and give you an opportunity to pray and trust in him. And if you mean business about your soul and where you'll spend eternity, here in just a moment, I want to ask you to leave your seat and come to the front. How many of you would say, Pastor, as you were preaching, The Holy Spirit convicted me. I have not been an obedient messenger. I have the greatest message in all the world to share, and I know I'm not sharing it. And God has spoken to my heart. If that's you today, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. How many of you would say, what I need is a personal revival? Maybe there's some sin in my life and I just won't let go of it. Maybe my heart has just gotten so cold and apathetic. If God really does have to revive his people before he can revive a city, I know I need revival. I need a personal revival, and I'm going to ask God for it today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I think that's many of us. And I'd like to ask you here in just a minute to leave your seat and come to the altar. Put a circle around yourself and ask God to revive everything inside that circle. And you'll get to the beginning of what revival is all about. Father, I'm thankful for those that have raised their hand for salvation. I do pray for them today. I know my prayer can't save them. They must make a choice today to put their faith and trust in Christ. And I pray today that they'll choose Christ and that they'll come. Lord, many of us like to complain about the problems of our culture, and we've forgotten that we have the solution in the gospel. May all of us who've been indifferent and apathetic about winning souls to Jesus make that matter right with you today and leave here with a renewed determination to be the messengers you have called us to be. And so many people need a personal revival. I pray that over the next few moments there will be a real confessing of sin and a getting right with God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.